Hey, we've been going through the Old Testament here. We are up to the book of Isaiah. And remember, at the time this is going on, the nation of Israel has already been divided into the northern kingdom, that's referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom, that's referred to as Judah, and that's where the city of Jerusalem was located. And we saw last time that Isaiah's main message was directed at the southern kingdom. And as we go through our study, I'm going to be referring to the southern kingdom of Judah mainly, but I will be calling it Israel, and that's I'm just going along with what Isaiah is doing too here. So understanding that Israel is referring to Judah for the most part here, because that's the southern kingdom, and that's his main message, and he'll point that out as we go through there too. So I'm not trying to be confusing, just trying to go along with what Isaiah's got going on. Now, we were able to start chapter 2 last time, and today I want to review a little bit of that first part of the chapter so we can get back into the context of what's going on. So in chapter 2, if you want to look down to verse 5, you may have a title in your scriptures there that call it the Day of the Lord. So in verse 5, it says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So Isaiah is giving them a call to repentance. He's saying, come on, you know, let's walk in the light of the Lord. Let's get back to where we're supposed to be. And notice something here. He didn't tell them to go repent. No, he included himself. And he said, come and let us walk, with the idea of let's do this together. Now, that's how to call people to repent. And think about it, because we're all sinners and we all need to repent. Now, Isaiah has just been talking about what's going on, what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom earlier in this chapter. And when Jesus sets up that kingdom on earth, Isaiah is calling Israel to walk in obedience to the Lord right now. He's saying you don't have to wait until Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. They could start obeying him right now. And the phrase where it says here, the light of the Lord, is referring to God's laws. Basically, living in God's righteous ways. So it's living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So when he's saying that, let us walk in the light of the Lord, he's saying, let's get back on track. We want to walk in that path that God has, the path of righteousness. And that's where you'll see the blessings from the Lord. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament here. Romans 12 is going to talk to us about that kind of life that is pleasing to the Lord. And this is a great passage to go to on our recommitment to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, meaning your life here, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it tells you right here, by us submitting our lives to the Lord, it is acceptable to God. It's pleasing to him. And that's an amazing thing, because when they brought their sacrifice in the Old Testament, it had to be an unspotted lamb. It had to be without blemish, had to be perfect, no injuries. And they had to let the priest inspect it, and he would tell them if it was an acceptable sacrifice. The Lord tells us in the New Testament there in that Romans 12 passage, if we offer our life to the Lord, it's already an acceptable sacrifice. That's because we have brought the perfect sacrifice, Christ, when we trusted in him. So cool, I think, when you read that after understanding the Old Testament, that God is saying, you present your life to me and I'm accepting that. That's a good sacrifice. I'm pleased with that. It's pretty cool. Back in our passage in Isaiah chapter 2, and down to verse 6. Now he's speaking to the Lord here, and he says, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. And he's going to have some more to say about that. He said, they are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. And that the term there, pleased with the children, is, I think, a better translation would be they're pleased with making alliances or deals with children of foreigners. That would fit better in the context of what's going on. So you can picture this as the Lord's going down his path of righteousness. He always goes down the straight path there. And people might say, hey, you've forgotten us. You've forsaken us. But the truth is, that God continues to walk down his path because it is the straight path. But the rebellious people are the ones who wandered off, and they did not stay on God's path. So it's not like the Lord wandered off and left them. They're the ones who wandered off from his path. So the call here is for the Jewish people to come back and walk on the path of God's light, because they are the ones who have wandered off into darkness. Now, the Jews have taken up the ways of their unsaved neighbors here, and this included superstitions and witchcraft, and Lord's mentioning some of those through this passage, divination and psychics, making deals or treaties with their pagan neighbors, and then also taking on the idol worship that the surrounding nations were involved in. And these idolatrous practices drew them away from the worship that the surrounding nations were involved in. It took them away from the God of Israel. I'm sorry. When they followed these nations and the worship they were led to with idolatry, they were walking away from the Lord. So they were drawn away from the true God of Israel. So the Lord didn't actually forsake them as much as they walked away from him. Now, verse 7 goes on. He's still talking about how messed up Israel is at this point. He says, verse 7, their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. So these were things that Israel was trusting in rather than trusting in the Lord. Israel was relying on their alliances with foreigners. They're relying on their own wealth and prosperity, and Israel was very prosperous at this time. And they were also relying on their own military strength. And we can see that in the mentioning of their horses and chariots that he points out here. Those were weapons for war in their time period. So verse 8, he goes on, their land is also full of idols. How sad. They worship the work of their own hands, meaning the idols they make, that which their own fingers have made. So from following the pagan nations around them, Israel had learned to worship the things that they made with their own hands, these idols, rather than worshiping the one who made them, the Creator. And sadly, it says here, their land was filled with idols. They had learned how to sin real good, unfortunately. Now, looking at our own country where we are today, would you say the United States is worshiping the true God, or would you say they'd be more worshiping like the things of this world, which are basically idols like greed and lust and selfishness? So we need to understand that when Israel got to that point, they were getting ripe for God's judgment. Therefore, we have to ask ourselves, is that why our country is falling apart right now? We have millions and millions of illegal immigrants pouring through our southern border. They have smuggled fentanyl in that has killed a few hundred thousand Americans already. Crime has gone crazy in our major cities without punishment. The justice system is putting criminals back on the street. Inflation has gone through the roof, and the media is saying that everything's fine and that inflation is not going bad at all, lying to this nation as a whole. That's called propaganda, telling lies or wrong information to influence public opinion. And if you didn't know about these things going on in our country, then you've probably been listening to our major propaganda on our news sources in the country. One pastor said it well. He said, don't listen to any news sources that have a C in them, CBS, NBC, ABC, MSNBC, CNN, because they're all telling you propaganda, things that are not true. You need to find other news sources. And I have to say, he kind of nailed it on that one. Now, what did Israel need at this point where they were in order to come out from being under God's judgment? Because they were. They needed to repent and turn back to the Lord. And that's what our own country needs to do too, if we want to come out from being under God's judgment right now. We're going to see some interesting things in our passage today that talk about judgment, and it's way too close to home. So let's go on here and get into our next section today, starting at verse 9. It says, people bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. So he's still talking about the people and what they're all into. And he says that they were bowing down, which is the idea of worship. So there was plenty of worship going on in the land. The people were bowing down and humbling themselves to worship. But the major problem was that they were worshiping the wrong things. A lot of idol worship. You know, that's like saying, wow, that guy sure is romantic and look how loving he is. But then you find out the horrible news that he's doing those things with other women, but not with his own wife. So if you saw him out somewhere, you'd think, boy, his wife, he really must care about her, the way he's flirting with her and that. But it would end up being some other woman and not his own wife. That's kind of how the Lord would feel about his people worshiping some other god. And in our own country, people are more interested in astrology and Eastern religions than they are about the Bible. How do you think that makes God feel right there? And look who's involved with this idol worship here in that verse 9. It says, each man. So everyone was doing it. Things are really bad when an entire society turns away from having godly morals. They are just asking for God's judgment. So the statement here is that Isaiah is making to the Lord, if you saw that at the very end of verse 9, don't forgive them. The people weren't even trying to get away from the false worship they were giving to the idols. And when people cross that line where they no longer want to repent, then they shouldn't expect to see any forgiveness. They should only expect to see the judgment and the wrath of God. So Isaiah is saying to the Lord, don't forgive them. Oof. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. So as Isaiah is saying that when mankind finally sees and understands that the Lord is pouring out his wrath on them, then fear is going to grip them and they're going to try to hide themselves. But you can't hide from God's wrath. When you have provoked the Lord enough to bring on his wrath, you need to run toward him and repent and not run away from him and try to hide, because you can't hide from God's wrath. You can try to hide all you want, but it's not going to work. Now look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. This is talking about an event during the tribulation period when this same kind of thing is going to grip people, this fear of God's judgment that's coming. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So they knew what was going on. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So man is going to try to hide when that terror of the Lord grips him, but there's nowhere to hide from God's wrath. Back in our passage in Isaiah 2, verse 11, it says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So man can be pretty arrogant when he thinks he's in control, and he thinks he can get away with doing just about anything that he wants to, no matter how bad it is. Man likes to exalt himself. But there won't be any opportunity for that when the Lord returns to bring judgment on this world. And it says the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So don't worry about it when you see some prideful and arrogant people getting away with things. Things aren't always going to go their way. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. So the day of the Lord's judgment was coming, and no one was too lofty or had too high of a position that they were not going to feel the impact of it when it hits. As a matter of fact, it looks like those who were proud and lifted up were almost going to be targeted by the Lord. So if you're one of those types of people, I'd recommend that you humble yourself now before the Lord comes and makes you humble yourself. Verse 13 goes on, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up. So these were known as tall and powerful trees, but they were going to be affected by the coming day of the Lord. And so were the high mountains and high hills. They were going to be affected too. So these trees and mountains and hills were pictures of things that were known to be very high and lofty, and they would seem so strong that they would never be affected by anything. But the Lord is much more powerful than they are. Verse 15 says, upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the beautiful sloops. So verses 13 and 14, we're talking about things that were found in nature that were high and lofty. And in verses 15 and 16 were things that were made by man. Now, regardless, God is more powerful than anything. So nothing can stand against God, no matter how high or how lofty it is in this world. And the Lord has been speaking poetically here, but he's been referring to people who see themselves as so high and lofty in this world. But did you notice that in verse 12, the Lord said everything twice? And then in verses 13 and 14, he said the word all four times. And he uses both the words every and all in verses 15 and 16. He's strongly emphasizing that no one who sees themselves as lofty and high up is going to escape God's judgment when it comes, because he emphasizes everything, all, and he continues to hit that, letting them know, I don't care how powerful you think you are blinded in your own eyes, but you are not more powerful than the Lord, and he will deal with you when he comes back. So verse 17 says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. That's a fact. And the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So at the end of the day, after the Lord brings judgment, the Lord himself will be the only one left standing. Verse 18, but the idols, those false gods, he shall utterly abolish. Now, the Lord's going to completely wipe out the idols. They will be gone. And I'm sure for some people hearing this prophecy in their time period, they will be saying to themselves, there's no way that this thing could happen. Those shrines to the idols will always be here, and I kind of like going to them. So that would be like somebody telling you that all the sports stadiums in our country were going to be leveled. People would never believe that that would ever happen. But God is powerful enough to level anything that man would desire to worship other than him. And it's interesting here that the word idols means worthless things. And that is such an appropriate title for anything that man would seek to worship in this world other than the true and living God. You can spend your entire life worshiping all the glistening and attractive things in this world, including money and wealth. But at the end of the day, when you take your last breath, what do you have left that you can take with you into eternity? Nothing. No wealthy person has ever took their money with them when they left this life. Everything in this world is so temporary. That's why we need to keep our focus on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We can receive rewards in eternity that will last if we lived our life now for the Lord. Verse 19 goes on, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. So people are going to run like frightened animals, looking for a place to hide. And just like some animals do, like moles and bats, they seek to hide in darkness. these people will instinctively think to do the same thing. But even in the darkness, they aren't going to be able to hide because the Lord sees clearly in the darkness. Psalm 139 says that about the Lord. Even darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So that will do no good at all if the terrified people will try to hide in some dark areas. Though they may try to find a good hiding spot, they won't find any place to go. And the terror of the Lord is going to make them shake with fear when they sense His holy presence. And then they will realize the consequences of their sins, but it will sadly be too late. In this life, they may have been a pretty powerful person, but that won't matter anymore because they will be shaking to the bone when the Lord comes to bring judgment. Verse 20. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats. And those are the ones in the dark areas. Now, these idols were expensive, as you can see here. They had invested a lot of money and time and effort in making these idols. But this terror of the Lord has convinced them to get rid of these things. As someone said, at that point, these apparently valuable things will be seen for the worthless things that they really are. They can't help them at all. It says, when the Lord shakes the earth mightily. Did you know in history, when ancient people experienced earthquakes, it was said that the people started to live outside because they were afraid to go back into their homes because of all the shaking they experienced. It scared them to the end, you know? But can you imagine what that would be like when it happened to the entire earth shaking, and not just one local area, but everywhere? And the Lord talks about that in the book of Revelation. So the people would be looking for a cave or some other place to live for a while because of the fear they had from living through such a terrifying experience. Now, verse 22, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? So Isaiah is saying that they should stop trusting in the opinions of a man. And it doesn't matter if it's a king or one of their false prophets who sound like they know what they're talking about. They wear the expensive suits, you know. To put your trust in just a man means to put your trust for your life into a person who is weak like you, because they have to keep breathing in order to live. They're human just like you, and they could be wrong. It's implied that it's better to trust your life with God and listen to what He says. And you know, in the New Testament, we're told to even test the spirits more than just what a man says. It says in 1 John, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." Now, let's start in chapter 3 a little bit here in verse 1. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread, and the whole supply of water." So this judgment is against Judah and Jerusalem. He mentions that here. And Almighty God is going to shut down their food and their water supply. So when the attacks are coming from Nebuchadnezzar and they're going to cut off the city, they're going to have a time of famine, and it's going to be horrible. And Lord goes into much more graphic detail later on. But they're going to have their food supply cut off, their water cut off as well. Now, at that point, it would be wise to repent and get right with the Lord. But the Lord isn't going to stop there. Look at verse 2. "The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter." The Lord was going to remove any type of good or wise leadership that they had in their leaders. And this did happen in 2 Kings 24, where it says this, "Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and the smiths, none remained except the poorest people of the land. And all of this is part of God's judgment on that place. Verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. So after taking away any sense of having a good leader, the Lord would give them incompetent leaders, leaders who don't even have common sense. And this would just be giving people what their wicked hearts desire. Since they refuse to live in God's light, He can simply judge them by removing any type of godly leadership from them. This would be bringing a curse from God upon themselves. And then look at what kind of consequences can be expected to happen after the Lord removes any good leadership from them. Verse 5, the people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. And oppressed here, it means treated harshly or cruelly by others. And notice that this is going to be all through their society. It's going to affect everyone. Even the children are going to be affected. The younger in society will be arrogantly defying the elderly, but the elderly are the ones who have more experience and the wisdom that comes from that experience. And the people who are at the bottom of the social ladder will come against and challenge those who used to be respected and honorable people. These are the ugly pictures of a rebellious society. Now, to me, this section is kind of scary because it's like we're reading the headlines in our modern times. Our country has turned away from the Lord for so long that we brought some of these same curses upon ourselves. So don't be so upset with seeing poor leadership in our nation right now. It just looks like we've rejected the Lord so much and for so long that it's time to pay the piper. And we need to drop to our knees as a nation because we are finding out it is hard living under such conditions. Have you seen the prices in the stores lately? The Lord knows how to get the attention of people. Now it comes down to, are we listening to Him and are we going to respond? The nation of Israel at the time of Isaiah did not listen. They just kept on going down the crooked path that they had already chosen to follow. Now, verse 6 says, when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. So when things get this bad, okay, look how unbelievably low the qualifications for leadership will become. The only requirement here is, oh, look, you have clothes, so you be our ruler. It's almost like they're just going to see if the person has a pulse. And if they do, then they'll be good to sign up. And look how bad even that's going to be. In verse 7 here, in that day, he will protest. So the guy that has clothes, so he qualifies for leadership, in that day, he's going to protest saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. I have nothing going for me. Do not make me a ruler of the people. So they're going to refuse the job. So this is describing a total breakdown of order in society. And this is the judgment that God is going to bring on these people who refuse to follow His ways and who refuse to repent from going in the wrong direction. Now, verse 8 says, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. So notice here, their words and their actions are against the Lord. You know, the Lord commands people to not murder, but they were having their children pass through the fire. An evil and cruel practice, not much different from the killing of unborn babies in our country by abortion. And the Lord commands not to commit adultery and not to lust, but the idolatrous practices that Israel was engaged in involved very immoral and lewd behavior, and that was part of their pagan religious system while they were worshiping their idols. They had temple prostitutes and even male temple prostitutes to help them in their worship. Now, in our society, We have not only allowed but also promoted homosexual behavior, and they are now teaching the young children that these things are okay in our school systems. And that type of evil education has been going on for some time in our country now. And look how these things are perceived by the Lord. They were provoking the eyes of His glory. That means that they were making God very angry. God created people to bring Him glory and not to shame His glory by living raunchy lives that they don't care about what God thinks about any of their choices. I don't know about you, but the Lord paints such an ugly picture here of what His judgment looks like when a nation turns against Him that is so dark and depressing that it kind of turns your stomach and makes you feel nauseated to just think about it. And I believe the Lord does it intentionally to make us feel that way for two reasons. For one, to let us feel how He feels when He has to view such an evil society. And number two, to get a country's attention to try and wake them up so they can repent and get out from under God's hand of judgment. Verse 9, the look on their countenance, the look on their face witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. They proudly declare their sin as they snub their noses at God. What an interesting time for us to come to this passage, right during Pride Month, where people are celebrating their opposition to God by flaunting themselves unashamedly with their perverted sins. We saw the Shriners Parade Friday night as it went through downtown Belleville, and if you saw that, there was an extremely disgraceful display of a pride float. It was even too explicit to even describe. One of those things that you wish you could unsee. And their lewd display was their lack of decency. It was outright shocking and horrible. And there were young children who were watching the parade. And I know people don't care these days. They want to do their evil and they'll flaunt it in front of even children. And they're okay with that. The people in charge should be ashamed for allowing such obscene behavior to parade down any street in America. But this is what God's judgment looks like when people provoke the eyes of His glory. Now, we're going to end on a bit of a good note, and we're just going to read verse 10, because this, like I said, it really turns your stomach to think about this. But verse 10 says this, say to the righteous, that's to the believers, that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Now, you think about that, and you're saying, well, we're kind of going through some suffering right now, too. I mean, our nation's under God's judgment, and we're having to pay the high bills and see all the evil going on and everything else, too. But I think God's point here is that He says, tell the righteous that it will be well with them, talking about in the future. We've got a great future coming, and we will eat the fruit of our doings, of our walking with the Lord, being faithful to Him. Yes, we go through times of suffering now, but realize we have an amazing future waiting for us. He's going to talk about the wicked here in a bit. We're not going to go there because it's dark enough as it is at this point. So the message to us from verse 10, keep walking in God's ways. Don't stray from His paths in any direction. The cost is way too great. So we're going to stop here today, guys. If anybody is listening to our live stream and our recording there, if you're still struggling with the idea of whether to or not to accept Jesus Christ into your life, may I strongly encourage you. You know, this is the most important decision that you'll ever need to make in your entire life. Please put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you. It will be a decision you will never regret. God loves you, and He sent Jesus to die for your sins. He then raised Jesus from the dead to prove that He accepted Jesus' sacrifice that He made for you. So please listen to the tug on your heart right now and ask Jesus to come into your life. Your sins will immediately be washed away, and the Lord will begin for you a brand new life with Him. Let's pray, guys. Father, I know it's hard for us to go through these passages that talk about the darkness in this world and the evil that man can get into, but Lord, you see this every single day, and you've put up with it for thousands and thousands of years so that people might be saved. So, Father, we hurt, but we can't hurt anywhere near to what you do. And we pray, Father, please do save as many people as possible. We lift up our loved ones who don't know Christ yet. Father, please let them turn quickly to you. Let them say, I want Jesus. I want freedom from my sins. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Father, please help them get to that point. And Lord, I do pray as this nation we're in is seeing the wickedness going on, I pray that it wakes them up, Lord. Please don't let them continue to sleep like the nation of Israel did back in Isaiah's time. Please wake us up, Lord, to see the danger of where we're headed. Father, we thank you for your patience, and we do pray for anybody that may be watching who doesn't know Jesus yet. Lord, please give them that tug in their heart that they need Jesus. Please do that, Lord. And that's all for your glory. Lord, we want to praise your glory. We don't want to poke it at all, Lord, and just turn people away from it. We give ourselves to you afresh, Lord. We thank you for these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.